Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tracy. Please do keep your Bibles open at that passage. And good evening. It's lovely to see you all this evening. Wow, this is a big topic, so let's spend a moment just praying before we look at it together. Lord, we know what our lives are like. We know the discontentment that we experience, and we pray that you would speak to us now as we look at your word. Help us to see more of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he meets every ultimate need that we have, and how we can trust him in all situations and even come to him for strength. And so, Lord, please speak to us now on that and also on this subject of giving. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, my opening question is, how content are you? How content are you? I'll give you a moment to ponder that question. J.D. Rockefeller was an American businessman who built up an empire which owned 90% of the oil industry of the United States. And he was one of the world's richest men. In fact, I think he was the first ever billionaire. And when asked how much is enough, he famously answered, just a little bit more. So how content are you? How content am I? How content are we? Maybe you relate to J.D. Rockefeller and you feel like you never have quite enough money. Or maybe you look, how you look and dress concerns you and you feel like you never have quite enough shoes. There's one member of the church family who will remain nameless who has a whole room devoted to shoes. Maybe you feel like you never have quite enough. I'm not condemning her, by the way. We'd get into terrible trouble. It's just very impressive, that's all. But anyway, oh dear, lost my thread now. You feel like you don't have quite enough shoes or clothes, or maybe of the right treatments or time at the gym. And maybe you feel discontent because you want a relationship with someone, or because of a difficult relationship that you're in. Maybe you feel that you would be content if only your health was better, your home was nicer, your job was different, your friends were kinder, and the list could go on and on. How content are you? It is a huge issue in the Western world, isn't it? We have so much, and so many of us, though, are very discontent. And the advertising industry is constantly trying to play on that to make us feel discontent. Well, although this is the very last part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, it doesn't just tail off with some thank yous and goodbyes. No, Paul tackles this huge subject of contentment, and he teaches us about giving. In the 1600s, a man called Jeremiah Burroughs, with a name like that, it won't surprise you that he was a Puritan. He preached a series of sermons on the subject of contentment, and they've been put into a book with the title The Rare Jewel of Contentment. You can't quite make that out on the right-hand side, but that's what it was called. And well, here is a picture of a rare jewel. It is the Hope Diamond, and it's thought to be the most valuable jewel in the world. And Paul ends his letter by teaching us about something which is far more precious, contentment in Christ. So let's dive in. And my first heading is, true contentment is found only in Christ. Now, when you read of Paul's circumstances, you might think he had plenty of reasons to be discontent. We saw back in chapter 1 that he was in chains. He was imprisoned. His life was hard. And the Philippians had clearly heard about Paul's situation. And they loved Paul. We can see that from our passage. They loved Paul and they cared about him. They were concerned about him, concerned for him. And so they sent a man called Epaphroditus to him with gifts to help him with his needs. And Paul wants to thank the Philippians for their gift. And so he says at verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Now, I don't think Paul is saying at last, you know, as though he's been waiting for it and they've been overdue. I think it's clear that they wanted to do this, but they hadn't had the opportunity to do it. Now, in the end, they'd been able to do this, to renew their concern for him. And Paul rejoices in the Lord because of the Philippians' gift to him. But Paul doesn't want them to think that he's rejoicing because of the money. That's not because he's being ungrateful. He's just written about rejoicing in the Lord and not in things and circumstances. And Paul wants the Philippians to be absolutely clear. Don't think that the money that you gave me is making me happy and content. It isn't. Even when I was in need, I was content. That's stunning, isn't it? Paul was suffering. He was in chains. He was in need. And most of us would think he had good reason to be discontent. And yet he wasn't. He was content. And then Paul says in verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. This is huge, isn't it? I wonder whether any of us could say that in this room this evening. Imagine teenagers, that you could learn that. What a difference would it make to when you feel pressure at school or in your friendship groups or groups or in all the things going on in your lives? Imagine adults that you could learn to be content whatever the circumstances. What a difference it would make when circumstances are hard. What a difference it would make when they are really good. And Paul talks about being content, whether living in plenty or in want. If we could learn to be content, whatever the circumstances, well, that would make a huge difference to us. Well, from what the Bible says here, it is possible, but it is something which has to be learned. When he first became a Christian, he didn't have it. Paul didn't have it. But he learned it. Think of the student doctor who turns up to work at a hospital. On their first day, they are given a set of scrubs. I think that's what this outfit is called. And a stethoscope. And they'll learn how to do the job later. And so it is when we become Christians. When we become Christians, Well, we receive full forgiveness of our sins. We are adopted into God's family. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and a secure place in heaven. But the secret of contentment doesn't come with that initial set of equipment. It is something to learn. And sadly, many of us fail to learn it. But these verses do tell us it is possible. So what then is contentment? Well, the word translated in our Bibles as contentment can also be translated self-sufficient. And Paul is taking a word used by a group of philosophers known as the Stoics and giving it a new meaning. And he is saying that we must not be dependent on the things of this world for our needs, but we must be dependent on Christ. He's the only one who meets all our ultimate needs. What Paul is saying is not that we must be self-sufficient, but that we must be Christ-sufficient, if you see what I mean. Jesus is the only one who is sufficient for all our ultimate needs. Each one of us has ultimate needs which we need to have fulfilled in our lives. Our ultimate needs are things like being loved eternally, being saved from our sin and guilt, being changed into the likeness of Christ, knowing that God is working things out for our good, knowing that we have a secure and beautiful eternal future, having ultimate meaning and purpose in life, and having true rest and peace. Only Jesus meets these ultimate needs. Nothing in the world can satisfy these needs. Nothing in the world can love you eternally. Nothing in the world can save you from your sin and take away your guilt. Nothing in the world can change you into the likeness of Christ. Nothing in the world can ensure that all things work out for your good. Nothing in the world can give you a secure and eternal, beautiful eternal future. Nothing in the world can give you ultimate meaning and purpose in life. And nothing in this world can give you true rest and peace. See, Jesus alone meets these needs. He alone enables us to be content. We have all we ultimately need in him. And that's why Paul gives us the command to rejoice in the Lord always. The more we rejoice in the Lord, the more we have in him, the more that what we have in him enters into the way we think, and it changes our attitude to the things that the world offers us. Paul is a brilliant example of this contentment. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he will live or die. But in chapter 1, he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If Paul lives, he says he lives for Christ. He has ultimate meaning and purpose in life. That is in Jesus. And if Paul dies, well, he says he will be with Christ. And you remember those words he says, and that is better by far. He knows that in Christ, he has an eternal future which is utterly secure and beautiful. He knows that Jesus alone made that eternal future secure by saving him from his sin and guilt. Do you see how Paul was utterly dependent on Jesus for all his ultimate needs? C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God alone." In other words, we can have Jesus and a beautiful house, wonderful holidays, a high-flying job, an amazing relationship, but have no more than the person who has Jesus alone and none of those other things. If all of our ultimate needs are met in Jesus, if our hearts are rejoicing in him, well, then Paul is saying that we can learn to be content with our earthly needs. If we can trust Jesus for our ultimate needs, well, we can trust him with what happens day to day with our worldly needs. And when we know that our ultimate needs are met in Jesus, well, then we can be content, whether we face poverty or whether we are experiencing prosperity. So what is the secret which Paul speaks about in verse 12? Let's have a look at verse 12. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What is the secret that Paul speaks about? We'll come back to that in a moment, but Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist, inventor, engineer, and businessman. He was born in 1833, and I suspect he's probably best known for giving his name to the Nobel Prize. But what you might not know about him is that he also invented dynamite. There we are. Now, the word for strength in verse 13 is the same word we get our word dynamite from. Let me read you verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, dynamite has huge power. And that power, the power of dynamite, is nothing compared to God's strength. And the secret to contentment, Paul says, lies in Jesus who gives us strength. Why do we need Jesus to give us strength in order to be content? Well, because we are weak, very weak. But Jesus is so gracious. He gives us the strength we need to trust in him and to rejoice in him, whatever situation we are in. And the devil hates us being content. And he tempts us to look for contentment elsewhere than in Jesus. The devil will say to each one of us, Jesus is not enough. What you really need is the right body to be content. What you really need is a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a different spouse. What you really need is the right friendship group, car, holiday, more money, popularity, likes, full health or sexual gratification. And the list goes on. And these are powerful desires. And it's not wrong to have many of these things. But the problem comes when we make them, rather than Jesus, essential to our contentment. Once we start doing that, will we begin to start being discontent? Because we will never have enough in this world. We need Jesus' strength to win these heart battles and to be able to rejoice in knowing that in Jesus we have all that we ultimately need. Jonathan Edwards was arguably one of America's greatest theologians. Now, we have a Jonathan Edwards here at the 6:30. We're talking about a different man, different centuries. And Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, was married to Sarah, who was a godly woman. And whilst away from home in 1758, actually he was taking up the presidency of what was later to become Princeton University. And he went ahead of the family. And while he was there, he had a smallpox inoculation, which went terribly wrong. And he died and never saw his family again. And Sarah wrote this very moving letter to their daughter. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah. Sarah Edwards's letter expresses extraordinary Christian contentment. She loved her husband and felt the sorrow and pain of his death. She grieved. And Christian contentment doesn't mean that we shouldn't grieve, nor does it mean we shouldn't lament. Jesus grieved and he lamented. But in this devastating situation, Sarah still knew that she had all that she ultimately needed in Jesus. She spoke of his sovereignty as holy and good. She said that God had her heart. She described being given to God and said, "There I am and love to be." Friends, to react to the death of a loved one like Sarah Edwards takes enormous strength. It takes strength that we don't have. It takes a supernatural strength. It takes a strength and power which only God has and only God can give us. It's not wrong to grieve. It's not wrong to lament and ask God why. But if we want to be content, not just in the day-to-day things of life, but also in the hardest and most difficult of situations that we face, we need to acknowledge our weakness and pray that God will give us the strength we need to look to him only and to resist the temptation to accuse him and search for contentment elsewhere. Paul tells the Philippians he's been given the strength he needs by Christ to enable him to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, or whether living in plenty or in want. And with the strength that Jesus has given him, Paul has been able to resist those temptations and those desires which would lead him to try and find contentment elsewhere. But having made it very clear that he didn't need the Philippians' gift in order to make him content, Paul returns to thanking the Philippians for their giving. And that brings me to my second and my last heading, which is God-glorifying giving involves sharing needs. Paul started off this letter by telling the Philippians that he always prayed for them with joy. I love that. Whenever he thinks of them, he prays for them with joy. And he gives the reason, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul and the Philippians had heard the gospel, they'd been converted by it, and they had worked together to see the gospel go out to those who hadn't heard it. And in verse 14 of our passage, Paul says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." The Philippians had shared in Paul's troubles by giving to him to help meet his needs. Paul had given up everything to go across the ancient world to tell people about Jesus. The Philippians had dug into their pockets to help him with that. But I think it's no accident that Paul is talking about contentment and giving at the same time. You see, we can approach giving by starting by looking at what our financial surplus is each year or each month. We can go through the process of working out how much money we need for rental, food, utility bills. We can think about what we need for our comforts and lifestyle, and then we can give from what's left over. Now, I've been hugely challenged this week by these verses on contentment and on giving. If you think a preacher's week is just a fun time in some books, it's hard. These are challenging verses. I've been thoroughly convicted this week. But I think the starting point for the Philippians was not their surplus, but Paul's needs. Their thinking was, Paul has these needs, and so we need to find the money to give to him, even if it means we then have greater needs. That is what sharing in Paul's troubles meant. You have needs as a gospel worker, and I'm going to give, even if it means my needs grow. And of course, that makes sense of why Paul is so concerned to talk in this context about contentment. It's not just a lesson we need to learn, and my goodness, we and I certainly need to learn it. But it seems actually that Paul was helping the Philippians be content with their situation, having given away hard-earned and much-needed cash to support Paul's gospel work. The Philippians' giving meant that they shared in Paul's troubles. They saw his needs and responded, even though it was costly for them. And that's the body of Christ working as it should. Again, as I say, I've been so challenged this week about all of this, and I know we need to review our giving. But maybe that's something you need to do too. And as we review our giving, we want to be asking ourselves, what are the needs of our mission partners? Of Paul Wheatley, who's given up so much to go to North Africa, of Joe Clifford, of Stephen and Joe Wheatley. What are their needs? What are the needs of our church? What are the needs of Nick Algio? Some of you have heard him in our other services today. He's planting a church in Bracknell and is giving up a huge amount to leave Leeds to go down to do that. What are the needs? And then, of course, another question will be how different my lifestyle should actually be from some of those people who are involved in that gospel work. And then, of course, we'll ask ourselves what we need to live on and what sacrifices the Lord is calling us to make. And that will look different in each of our lives. Each of us need to do what we feel is right before the Lord. And then finally, if we've decided to make some sacrifices, well, we need to pray for the strength to be content in the face of those sacrifices. And Paul gives us that wonderful reassurance in verse 19 that, well, God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we will gain financially, but it does mean that he will meet all our ultimate needs, all the needs which really matter. Paul started our passage by rejoicing in the Philippians' concern for him. And at verse 14, he said how good it was that they were willing to share in his troubles. And he ends this section by saying that the gifts which they have given him are pleasing to God. And ultimately, we are reminded in verse 20 that it is all about the glory of God. That's the purpose of all of our lives and all we do. And so, as we conclude, let's return again to our opening question. How content are you? How content are we? Are our lives filled with discontent? Well, if we're Christians here this evening, we can learn to be content. That's hugely challenging, isn't it? All of our ultimate needs have been met in Jesus, and we need to trust in him. We can trust that he has dealt with all our ultimate needs, and we can trust that he will help us with the worldly needs that we face day by day. We can learn to be content, but we need the strength which only God can give us. So let's pray that the Lord would teach us contentment, that we would learn it, and that he would give us the strength day by day. But let's pray too that God would help us with our giving, that we would share in the troubles of people working for the gospel by that costly God-glorifying giving. If you're not a Christian here today, I hope you have seen that we all have ultimate needs. Being loved eternally and faithfully, having status of being valued, being forgiven and free from guilt, being cleansed and changed into the likeness of Christ, having meaning and purpose in life, having true rest and peace. Those are just some of them. I hope I've encouraged you in some way to think that the only person who can meet these ultimate needs is Jesus. He proved that by dying on the cross for our sin and by coming back to life in his resurrection and returning to heaven to rule at the right hand of God. Please keep coming back to church to find out more about Jesus. And why not consider coming to the Mark Drama in 2 weeks, where you will hear Mark's gospel enacted out here, and we'll be able to think more about the character of Jesus. Well, the letter of Paul's letter to the Philippians ends as it began, with Paul praying that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with the Philippians. Let's take a moment now to think about one or two takeaway points, and then I'll pray. Loving Father, we, many of us here this evening, struggle with discontentment, and we long to be content. We thank you, Lord, that all our ultimate needs have been met in Jesus. Help us to trust him in everything. Lord, we long to learn contentment. Please teach us. Please give us the strength which only you can give us. And Lord, we pray too that you'd help us with our giving. Lord, we pray that we would have an attitude to giving that pleases you, that we would want to share in the troubles of people working for the gospel. And Lord, that you'd show us and help us to do that. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.